We're going to have a wee chat with Lewis. Most of you will probably know. You can use this one, okay? Thanks for doing this, by the way. Pay is not great, but anyway. Oh, here, wait a minute, there's money here. thanks to Lewis for doing this. Lewis is going to have a wee chat with us. Just for folk who maybe don't know you that well, do you want to tell us a little bit about yourself, maybe what you do, and if you can, if you know what you're going to be doing this time tomorrow, you could tell us what you're going to be doing this time tomorrow.
Okay, so I'm Lois, and I've been a member of Railway Street Church for longer than a lot of you have been alive. and married Aaron, and we brought up our family here on Railway Street. And Anna's here this morning, and Josh and Tim are across different countries and whatnot. So I am a teacher and have also taught in the same school in Lisburn, Fort Hill College, for this is now my 33rd year starting, believe it or not. Gordon Lindsay has a lot to answer for. I don't know whether he's here today or not. I don't think he is. And this time tomorrow then, what will I be doing? I will be welcoming in my new GCSE physics class, which could make or break me for the next 2 years. So let's hope they're nice.
Great, great stuff. Lewis, you know, I'm surrounded by teachers at home, and I sense when I listen to them sometimes when the conversation gets reasonably serious that school can be a challenging enough environment in which to be a Christian. As far as you can you say a little bit about that in terms of your experience, where you are, and maybe more generally just in terms of colleagues that you know that work elsewhere?
Okay, so being in Fort Hill has, there are a lot of positives about it as well as a lot of challenges. I'm very fortunate in that I am in a department where my head of department is a Christian. It's actually Jack Richardson's son, who some of you will know, and he is fantastic and very supportive, and we have a couple of other Christians in our department. And those who aren't are still very open to everything and very, you know, would ask us to pray for things and don't mock our faith or criticise us in any way. They're really great. In general, but the school is a very changing place. Our school in particular, we're an integrated school, which is a good thing, but it has brought in people from a wide range of different faiths and most people of no faith. And then with that comes an agenda in the school that we have to be inclusive of everybody, so therefore there has to be an opportunity for all those other faiths to be celebrated and recognised. And that creates really quite a confusing environment for people, and I find that our young people now are really, they're nearly picking and choosing. You know, I like this wee bit about this faith, I like this one about this one, and there's a lot of confusion out there, and people really don't know what they believe in anymore. We are an integrated school, but integrated schools are still Christian schools, so that does give us a bit of a backup. So we still have, we still celebrate Christmas, Easter, Harvest, and we have a service in remembrance. So those are opportunities. But there are likewise lots of other situations during the year where there is no Christian input at all. Other challenges are that we have, you know, there are far fewer Christian teachers in the school as well than there used to be, and some of them just do not want to know about anything or don't want us to be able to promote our faith at all. So that is a big challenge. I think there are some other positive things would be the fact that we have a Christian principal in Fort Hill and our Board of Governors is Christian, and that has allowed us to do, at the moment, the Vineyard Church actually come in and run the Alpha course and deliver that to every single one of our Year 12 pupils, which I think is fantastic. But that was questioned for the first time this year. So that would be something that you could remember in your prayers, that that doesn't get taken away from us. But it's just all those wee things. A lot of, as fewer and fewer Christian teachers are there, more and more people want to see things being removed. And that makes it challenging.
Yeah, please do pray. I mean, no occupation is easy, but I think all of us are maybe more conscious that it is difficult in education and becoming more and more difficult in education for people like Lewis. So do pray. Not long before I retired, I was in Belfast High School with another colleague, and we were doing a class, and And it was about difficult issues, to be honest. It wasn't easy, it was difficult issues. And I could tell there were pupils in the class who were really struggling with some of the issues. And at the end of the class, when I was chatting to a teacher, she said to me, you know, yeah, we've come back at the beginning of term and we've got a wee girl who's identifying as a butterfly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, most of us are not picking that up every day. But people in our day schools are picking that up and trying to run with that and see what that looks like, mm-hmm. you know, in a Christ-like way. And that's mm-hmm. really not easy. You probably touched on a few things already, but 33 years is a long, 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 long time. I thought 24 years in Woodlands was about two lifetimes. 33 years, that had been gone long ago. But anyway, big changes, most dramatic changes.
So, I mean, you have sort of alluded to it there. Probably the biggest change has been I started primarily as a physics maths teacher. Now, my first thing with the kids is pastoral care. And that's our first priority. It's teaching our subject is nearly the secondary to that all the time. We have kids who are coming from broken homes, kids who have no strong role models in their life at all, who maybe see a lot of conflict in their homes. The influence of social media is just ridiculous, what they are being led and influenced by, and they have little or no faith at all. And that all leads to them, they have no identity.
Yeah.
They really struggle for their identity. They don't know what to believe. They don't know who they are. They don't know anything. They don't know about their sexuality. They don't know why they're here, what their purpose in life is. There is far more anxiety. I mean, every class now we have several kids with major anxiety issues who have cards to get up and leave or go and do things. And I mean, that just didn't happen 20 years ago, 10 years ago. And it's, you know, it's just escalating all the time. But I'd say a lot of it is coming from the fact that they don't know who they are.
Yeah. Massive
and that's
change.
The big thing.
Very, very briefly, but I think it's important. You wear another hat that I am delighted that you wear as well. And I know you are involved a little bit in sports chaplaincy. Mm-hmm. Do you want to say quickly what that looks like?
So I started this just over a year ago, and I think a lot of you heard about that at the time. So I am chaplain for Lisburn Ladies Football Club, the mighty Lisburn, the mighty Girls in Blue. Bit of a competition here.
Not quite as mighty as the Girls in Red, but anyway, not bad.
But so that, what does it involve? It involves me going up there at least one night a week. Usually you try to get to their training or to one of the Swifts matches, which is a great opportunity then to speak to the senior girls at that. And this first year has really been just about developing relationships, getting to know the girls, getting to a place where they have started to trust me and start to talk to me. Have I seen, you know, a great number of girls change, you know, turn their lives and make commitments to God? No. But do I feel that they are now talking to me and trusting me? Yes, I am getting there. And it's, you know, I don't see the work that's being done.
Yeah, yeah.
But the challenges are very similar in that the main thing with them is they don't have an identity.
Yeah.
And it's trying to teach them to find that their value is not in their football, in their jobs, in their relationship. That their value is in the fact that God made them. They are unique. If God didn't want them, they wouldn't be here. And it's just trying to get that message across to them.
Brilliant, yeah. No better woman. I'm going to tell you, not only Lisburn Ladies, but Fort Hill School, Integrated College, whatever it's called, I think are very fortunate to have you. And the spin-off or the flip side, Lois, of all that you've been saying, I think at least is this. That as difficult as it is and as challenging as it is, we never more than now needed to be in the middle of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, don't let Railway Street be the kind of place. I remember it said where one girl got up and said, I teach Sunday school on a rota once or twice a quarter and everybody prays for me. I teach day school every day and nobody prays for me. So remember to pray. Fiona's going to come and pray, not just for you, but for others in education. Lois, thank you so much for sharing.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thank you for the time of rest so many of us have enjoyed over the summer months. As we begin a new school year, we pray that you will be with each one of us and help us to know your help and your presence day by day. Thank you for the example of people who have gone through times of change and have proved that you keep your promises. Thank you that you were with them and deepened their faith in you. We pray for those of us at school and that as we step out into a new school year, that we will trust you to lead, guide and direct our paths. We ask that whether we are at nursery, primary school, secondary school, college or university, that you will be with us and help us wherever we go. Thank you that when we are worried or afraid, we can come to you knowing that you will hear our prayer and help us. We remember today all who work in our nurseries, schools, colleges and universities. We thank you for teachers, classroom assistants, lecturers, support staff and governors, asking that you would give each one the strength, patience, understanding and wisdom to play their part in our education system well. We thank you for the gifts that you have given each one and ask that you would help them day by day to give of their best as they serve where you have called them to be. When they are tired, struggling or having to deal with challenges in their lives outside education, help each one to know that they can come to you and receive the help they need. We pray for parents, grandparents and other family members as we support our children and young people in education. May they know your wisdom and grace as they support the young people under their care to achieve their full potential. Help all of us in our church family to encourage and support our children, young people and those who work and serve in education, that each would know your help day by day as they seek to live for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life and example and ask that you would help each of us to become more like you as we learn, love and serve. For we ask it in your name. Amen.
Our reading this morning is taken from John chapter 15, verse 25, through to John chapter 16, down to verse 15. And you can find that on page 1083 of the Pew Bibles.
Thank you. Thank you, Lydia. And thank you also to Lois and Fiona. What a prayer. It's been really lovely to be here. I could happily go home now. And you probably could happily go home now as well. At least if you don't think that now, you will in about a half an hour. And it is really, I really mean that. It's lovely to be here. And thank you to the band. By the way, what a lovely way to lead us in worship. Thank you. Thank you so much. Some of you may be familiar, many of you may not be, with a book called Jesus Continued. Great title for a book. Jesus Continued. To be honest, when I first picked up the book, it was the subtitle that initially caught my eye. And the subtitle is this: Why the Spirit Inside You is Better Than the Jesus Beside You. Why the Spirit Inside You is Better Than the Jesus Beside You. What do you think? Which, if you had to choose, which would you rather have? You know, whenever you're under attack, spiritually speaking, when things are difficult and hard decisions need to be made in school, Lois, whenever you're grieving, you know, we can think in the Bible of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus dies. What must it have been like? What must it have felt like? What must it have meant to them to have eventually, anyway, after a day or two, the physical Jesus right alongside them as they're breaking their hearts? Whenever you're lonely, when, as we often sing, the darkness closes in. If you had to choose, what do you think? Jesus, the physical Jesus beside you, or the Spirit within you? Jesus said it like this, and Lydia read it for us. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is speaking, of course, it's not rocket science, it's fairly obvious. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. That's who the Helper is. God, the Holy Spirit. He is God, he is holy, and he is the third person of the Trinity. Shorter catechism, for those of you who remember it, question 6. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those were the days, eh? The Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power, and equal in glory, and I think we might add, equal in eternity. So Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son, the third person of the Trinity. Don't miss it, yeah? We're talking about a person. The Holy Spirit is neither an influence, nor a power, nor a force, nor a principle, but a person. If you remember nothing else I said today, remember that I said, stop calling the Holy Spirit it. Yeah? The Holy Spirit of God is, as R. Kent Hughes writes, a divine being who is fully personal. So as quickly as we can, because I know time is flying, let's think about what he does. What does the Holy Spirit do? And the first thing that strikes me is this. He turns dead sinners into living saints. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, one of the things he does is he turns dead sinners into living saints. And aren't we glad? Yeah? Let me put it to you like this. Without the Holy Spirit, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, you could never and you would never be a believer. Yeah, without the Holy Spirit, apart from the Holy Spirit, I could never and I would never be a believer. Yeah, we all know that, don't we? In order to be saved, what do we need to do? In order to be a Christian, what do you need to do? The Bible is crystal clear. In order to be a Christian, you must believe and obey the gospel. In order to be a Christian, I must repent, have a change of heart, a change of mind, turn away, put it whatever way you want. I must turn away from my sin and put my trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation. That's what you need to do to be a Christian. Here's the problem, and trust me, it is no small problem. What we need to do in order to be saved, we can't do. In and of ourselves, left to ourselves, and not only will we not do it, but we cannot do it because the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, I'm not the smartest cookie that ever came out of Crumlin, but I think I know this much. What can a dead man do? Have you ever seen a dead man do? I'll tell you what a dead man can do. Nothing. So here's how this works, yeah? We know this, don't we? We've been there. Many of us have been there, yeah? Here's how this works. This is the gospel. In order to be saved, in order to be a believer, in order to go to heaven, in order to live forever, in order to know God, really know God, I need to repent and I need to trust Jesus, but I'm dead. So I can't unless and until the Holy Spirit comes and makes this dead sinner live. And that's what he does. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And Nicodemus, dear love him, God bless his wit, says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? And Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. Listen to this. The flesh is no help at all. No help at all. It is the Spirit who gives life. Unless and until the Holy Spirit comes and makes us alive and able to respond to the gospel, we can't believe. We can't do the very thing we need to do in order to be saved. What does he do? He makes living saints out of dead sinners. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, again, Lydia read it for us. What else does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, convicts the world. In other words, if you like, even as we are here gathered for worship, in here, right now, and out there across the world, the Holy Spirit is right now busy, busy, busy convicting the world. That's what the Bible says. We used to sing it, didn't we? All over the world. I'll not sing it, you'll be glad to know. All over the world, God's Spirit is moving. Deep down in my heart. Deep down in my heart. Deep down in my heart, God's Spirit is moving. Right here in this place, God's Spirit is moving. What does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus says he convicts the world with regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. Do you know, no matter how hard it is to listen to at times, no matter how sore it might feel, thank God, Railway Street, that you've got a pastor who talks about these things, who preaches these things, so that the Holy Spirit can convict people of these things. Way too many people, and in way too many churches right now, they don't want us any longer to be speaking about sin and to be speaking about judgment and to be speaking about righteousness. We want to be able to bring our friends to worship without them feeling uncomfortable. And Jesus says, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts people. He troubles people. John Greer says in his book, he disturbs people. I love that. Boy, and thank God, many of us have been there. Boy, I remember as a wee lad running about Crumlin, not a care in the world for my soul. Never a thought about eternity. Gone through Sunday school and into Bible class and sat in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Never gave it a second thought. Happy as a pig in muck just to get on with my life. And then I met a boy called Robert Flaherty who introduced me to Glenavy Youth Fellowship and Glenavy Youth Club. And I met a lot of Christian people and they were talking about Jesus. And they were talking about heaven. They were talking about hell. And do you know what happened? All of a sudden, I'd be lying in the middle of the night in Glendara Park, not asleep, but wondering where I would be in eternity. That's the Holy Spirit. That's why some of the people that we've talked about here in Railway Street before, that maybe Sheila is working with or Lewis is working with, and there's no visible sign of this, incidentally, we haven't got a clue. But some of those people, some of your friends, some people in your family, maybe the most surprising people of all right now, they're troubled about eternity because the Holy Spirit is moving upon their lives. The Holy Spirit is convicting them with regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And I'll tell you something. I've been doing this for a long time, and I haven't found a way for me to do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. What does he do? He takes dead sinners and he turns them into living saints. You'd wonder why we hardly ever talk about the Holy Spirit in church, wouldn't you? What does he do? He convicts the world, the lost, about sin and righteousness and a judgment that will surely come. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, again, Lydia read it for us, and Jesus said it. He helps us. In John's Gospel, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as our helper, our comforter, our counselor, our guide. The word literally means to come alongside us. Many of you will remember Derek Redmond, the athlete, competing in the 92 Olympic Games semi-final of the 400 metres, one of the favourites to win gold. And he pulls a hamstring and he begins to hop towards the finish line. And his dad comes from the crowd and goes on the track and puts his arm around his shoulder, or gets his arm around his dad's shoulder, and helps him towards the line. Boy, every time I think of the Holy Spirit as our helper, as our comforter, as our advocate, as our counselor, I think of Jim Redmond. And I'm reminded that from the day and hour I came to Christ, the Holy Spirit has been coming to the track day and daily to help me towards a lane. When sometimes I haven't got the strength to put one foot in front of the other. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Bible says he's our helper. The word literally means to plead. The word can be translated to encourage or to counsel. And the Holy Spirit, folks, does all of that. But sometimes the word is translated comfort. The Holy Spirit comforts us. And many of us know this, thank God, by personal experience. Some of you older folk who have lost a lifelong partner after 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years of marriage. And the Holy Spirit, even though you've maybe not even recognized it, he has been your comforter in your grief. He's our comforter. He comforts us, Jesus said, when we're grieving, when we're lost, when we're afraid, when the world makes no sense at all. Yeah? And sometimes all of us feel like that. At least I feel like that almost day and daily now. You know that song, Is He Worthy? It asks the question, do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? You better believe we do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Every single day, I wish that I could see it all made new. Is creation groaning? Of course it is. And he's our comforter. He comforts us. He keeps us going. What does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus says he guides us John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He guides us, literally, he leads us, he instructs us, he teaches us all things, Jesus says, all truth. One of the ways Jesus says in which he does that is he brings to our remembrance all Jesus says that I have taught you. So Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to go, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and when he comes, one of the things that he will do, he will take of the things that I've spoken to you. Can you imagine being one of the 12, eating, drinking, sleeping Jesus? Imagine trying to remember all. Imagine how many times you'd have been going, I wish I had a bit of paper and a pen to write that down. You know how hard it is to remember, yeah? 65, I can hardly remember my own name. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, one of the things he will do. Boy, we're so thankful for this, aren't we? One of the things he will do, he will bring to your remembrance. Don't even have to ask him. He will bring to your remembrance, Jesus says, all that I have said. Jesus says he teaches us the things that are to be. He will declare to you the things that are to be. And notice, Jesus says about the Holy Spirit of God, he speaks not of his own authority. Rather, whatever he hears, he will speak. See, never forget that. I hear people all the time, particularly young people, saying, oh, I have a wee sense that God told me to do this, or God told me to dump my girlfriend, or God said this. And Jesus says he won't speak on his own authority. In other words, if you like, there's no contradiction ever between what the Bible says. The Bible that the Holy Spirit inspired people to write, and what he says to you. There'll be perfect consistency, because he's not often one. He doesn't speak from his own authority. Here, what time is it? Oh, for dear sake. I have about 13 points here, by the way. Do you want the other 12? Let me race through this, because time is really gone, yeah? So much that the Holy Spirit does for us and does in us. I cannot believe how little we speak about him. I could go on to say how he prompts us. Yeah, doesn't he? Doesn't the Holy Spirit prompt us? Now, I'm not talking about stupid stuff, you know? No, it's sort of stupid stuff. Somebody says, I'm going to find a girl to marry called Sarah because I was driving along the road the other day and I saw an advert for Matilda in the Grand Opera House, and I'm going to look for a girl whose birthday is on the 24th of December because that's the date the show's on. I mean, people do that sort of stuff. You're laughing. People do that sort of stuff. I've heard them talking like that. Idiots. I'm not talking about stupid stuff. I'm talking about me. A couple of weeks ago, driving along a road in the car and the radio's on. And I'm not going to lie to you, I'm gutted, I'm annoyed, I'm upset by the fact that they're talking about people in my country, in my capital city, in the health sector, who can't go to their work or afraid to go to their work because of the colour of their skin. Or because of the country of their birth. Really? And I'm driving along my own business. And then I begin to think about my dad in 83, lying in a nursing home, not a clue what's going on. I begin to think about the people who care for him. I'm picturing one, and she's from India. I'm picturing another one, and she's from Africa. And I'm picturing another one, and they're from Thailand. And boy, it couldn't be better to my dad. And all of a sudden, I find myself next. I find myself in Marks and Spencer's, buying biscuits, sweets. Tins of biscuits and boxes of sweets and a card. All of a sudden I'm writing, thank you, these people. It wasn't Pam. Phone never went. It's not me. I'd happily spend my money on myself. The Holy Spirit prompts us, doesn't he? We see it in the Bible. Yeah, we see it in the Bible, don't we? Philip is minding his own business. Happily heading to Gaza from Jerusalem. It's another boy, an Ethiopian who works for the queen in a chariot reading Isaiah. Do you know? And there are days when if he's anything like me, Philip is thinking, good for him. Read on, you boy. I'm happy enough here doing my puzzles. You know what happened? The Bible says the Holy Spirit told Stephen to go, or Philip, to go to the chariot and explain to the man in the chariot what he's reading about. That's what he does. He prompts us. He glorifies Jesus, doesn't he? He sanctifies us. Some of you around here remember singing it, yeah? Little by little, day by day, little by little, in every way, Jesus is changing me. Since I made a turnabout face, I've been growing in his grace. Jesus is changing me. He's changing me, my precious Savior. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Well, it's been slow going. Yeah, a few times we've nearly been stopped. But there's a knowing that someday perfect I will be. The Holy Spirit transforms men and women like us into the likeness of Jesus, little by little. What's he doing? On the good days and in the bad days, on the mountaintop and in the valley, not least in the toughest of stuff, he's changing you. He's transforming you. He's making you like Jesus. He reassures us. He intercedes for us. He empowers us. He equips us. And let me finish with this. And remember now, when I say this at your Presbyterian, don't be getting on like some kind of Pentecostal or something. What does the Holy Spirit do? Lydia read it for us. He indwells us. Railway Street, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. The Holy Spirit of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. Think of him in creation, hovering, the Bible says, over the chaos. Remember what Genesis says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Remember him at the baptism of Jesus, coming from heaven in the form of a dove. The testimony of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember him on the day of Pentecost. The believers gathered together and suddenly from heaven a sound like a mighty wind, the Bible says, and tongues of fire. Think about Samson in the Old Testament and how the Bible says with nothing in his hands, just his natural strength it seemed, he ripped a young lion to pieces when the Holy Spirit came upon him. If you are a believer, rejoice today. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Jesus said, he dwells with you and will be in you. Paul says, Christian, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul again, 2 Corinthians 1, God has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Hear the Bible, his Spirit, our hearts. His Spirit, our hearts. He lives in you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Lois goes into school tomorrow with the Holy Spirit of God living in her, in all believers. Not just some of us, not just the ministers, not just the elders, not just the charismatic types. Every single Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And not just each of us, all of him. All of him. Now, sometimes when I hear people talking about the Holy Spirit, it sounds like there's some kind of spiritual hokey-cokey going on. You know, remember the hokey-cokey from your party days, yeah? Put your left arm in, put your left arm out, put your right arm in, put your right arm out, and eventually, you put your whole self in. Sometimes I hear people talking about the Holy Spirit, you think, well, he put his left arm in when I got converted. Then when I get a bit more mature, he put his right arm in, and maybe eventually he put his whole self in. If you're a Christian, all of you and all of him. When you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in you. And listen, it will always be this way. New City Catechism, verse 36, asks the question, what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? The answer is that he is God, co-eternal with the Father and the Son, and that God grants him irrevocably to all who believe. I'm going to be honest, I didn't know what irrevocably meant. I had to look it up. It means in a way that can't be changed. It means in a way that can't be removed. Means in a way that can't be recovered. Goodness, if you're a Christian, what a gift. What a blessing. What a privilege. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit of God, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father and the Son. Not a bit of wonder Jesus said to his troubled troops, I know you're going to miss me, but I'm going to be brutally honest, lads. It's better for you that I go. It is to your advantage, literally to your benefit, literally profitable, expedient, for the best, that I go and that he comes. So what do you think? I have to be honest, I probably was going for the physical Jesus beside me. But I know enough to know that I should be going for the Spirit within me. What a privilege. What a gift.